Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, every now and then I'll come into City of Refuge on a Sunday morning or even a Monday, and I'll find a voicemail on my office phone, and sometimes it's a strange voicemail. And when I came in this morning, I found a, in particular, very strange voice message. So it was a lady who works for a company out in Stafford, Texas. And she said, "Hey, I work for this company in Stafford, Texas. And I found a Bible and a journal on our campus, on our property." And she gave me the name of the company. And so then she said, "If there's someone by this name that's a member of your church, would you let them know that I found their Bible and their journal?" So this attender member, I have their phone number in my phone, so I text them saying, "Hey, your Bible, your journal is out at this company in Stafford, Texas." And so I'm assuming that either he was there like for an interview, or he works there, or maybe he, you know, has some connections there. And then he said, "I have never ever been to that company before in my life. I don't even know how it got there. But he said, "My truck got broken into last week, and my Bible and journal, a whole bunch of stuff in my car was stolen." And so he says, "Now I know where my lost Bible is," right? So I gave him the number and the lady contact. So he's going to go and get his lost Bible. And really today, Resurrection Sunday and the message of the cross and the resurrection is really about lost people getting reunited, reconnected with God the Father. That's what it's about. Luke 15, he tells several stories in there, some parables, and one of them is about a shepherd with 100 sheep. Have y'all heard this before? And he says one of the sheep gets lost, and then he says he leaves the other 99 behind and goes after the one. When he finds it, he rejoices. And for those of you who are perhaps not animal lovers, but perhaps you have a job and bills to pay, he said it was like the woman who, you know what, she doesn't have an IRA or bank account, but he has money in her house, and she loses a coin, and she searches all around the house to find this one last coin. When she does find the lost coin, she rejoices, has a party to say, "What I lost has now been found." And for those of you who make millions of dollars and really don't care about a lost silver coin and can't even relate like I can, but perhaps it's that lost cell phone that's on silent, right, or on vibrate. Have you all done that before, right? Your lost cell phone and you've put on silent. But the last analogy or parable he uses is something that we can all relate to. He says it's a lot like a father with two sons, and one of them says, "Dad, I'm tired of living here. Give me my inheritance." And he goes off and he runs off and he spends it all wildly. And he discovers in separating himself from the father and breaking off this relationship that he now finds himself begging for food. He's in the pigsty, like getting the food. And he realizes this is not how life is supposed to be. And so then he returns back to the father. So he said, this message of the gospel is like the lost sheep, the lost coin. But really, it's like all of us in here, this lost relationship that God loves each and every one of us, and he wants us to come back to him. And that's why Christ came. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." And here's the big problem today for all of us in here. Y'all are dressed up, dressed to the nines, looking good. You can wear the fancy outfit on the outside, the suit and the dress shirt and the fancy dress. But the prophet Samuel, when he was examining Jesse's sons and he came upon David, he said this: "Man, people look at the outward appearance, but you know what God looks at? And God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside." And so you can dress up and clothe and make the outside look nice, but you know what God does? He sees right through that, and he looks directly at your heart. And he knows that it's deceitfully wicked. It's dark. He knows how selfish you are and the sinful thoughts that you have. He knows those things, and he sees right through that fancy dress. And he says, you can dress with the Easter hat on and the nice clothes and look like you've got it going on and look like you've got life all together. But he says, really, the only one who can offer you that is Jesus Christ, when he said, "I've come to give them life and life more abundantly." And what keeps us from enjoying that abundant life that God offers both in this life and the life to come is our sin. Our sin cuts us off from God. And so today, what we're going to look at is this story about the resurrection. All right, enough serious stuff. Let me get a little lighthearted. This is one way I know I'm getting old. One way I know I'm getting old. There's indicators now of, you know, I can't run as fast as I used to. It takes me longer to get over, like, a cold or the flu. Anybody like that? Anybody else? Right? Everyone over the age of 40, raise your hand. Everyone over the age of 40, all right. And the other thing I know I'm getting old is because of this. When I was in college running track and playing rugby, often on Mondays at practice, what we would do is we would rehearse verbatim all of the Saturday Night Live skits that we saw on Saturday night, right? And so we would do all the different skits and do all the one-liners. And so again, this is like for the 40 and over crowd, like the copy machine guy making copies, icky man, making the copies, right? None of y'all who are under 40 know that skit. But then always we would do those funny one-liners and skits, and then our coaches or the old heads would say this, man, Saturday Night Live is not as funny as it was it used to be, right? 10 years ago it was even funnier, it was better, right? And now whenever I have people tell me about Saturday Night Live, the skits about Donald Trump and others, I always say, it's not as funny as it used to be when I was in college, right? That's the way that, you know, getting old, nostalgia, stuff is not as good as it used to be when you were like in college, amen? The food is not as good, art is not as good, music is not, everything is not as good as it used to be, amen? Are y'all with me? So I saw this skit back when I was, this was actually like high school or junior high, I think. And Eddie Murphy, y'all know the comedian Eddie Murphy, he comes on to give the weekend update. Okay, y'all remember that? They still have the segment of weekend update. And Eddie Murphy comes on in this serious like suit and tie and he says, hey, I've been researching and right here in my hand is the original copy of the Emancipation Proclamation, right, that set the slaves free. Some of y'all saw this skit, so y'all know what I'm talking about. And then he says, I just want to let y'all know, he said, I can't do Eddie Murphy's voice. He said, Abraham Lincoln never signed it, right? He's like, so really, slavery has not ended yet, right? And then he goes into this very comedic thing about how life in America would look if slavery was still alive today. I know that's not politically correct today, talk about stuff, but back 30 years ago, 20 years ago, this was funny, all right? So, and with the kids out of the room, if y'all want to watch it, just go on YouTube, Eddie Murphy, Emancipation Proclamation. It's like a 2-minute skit. Y'all can see it. It's funny. It may not be funny. It may be offensive. I don't know. But anyway, he paints a picture of what if slavery had not ended. And what I want to look at today is not this thing about slavery ending or like George Bailey, like what if you had not been born, It's a Wonderful Life, but what if the resurrection did not happen? What if the resurrection did not happen? And we're in 1 Corinthians 15. And the sermon is simply called, if, what if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen? And why he's addressing this issue is several is because the culture of the day affected the church at Corinth. So the Greek philosopher said that there's no such thing as a resurrection. Why would we want a resurrection? Our bodies are a prison. And so he says, Plato says, why would we want this? Our bodies are a prison. We're trapped in these bodies. Once we die, and we live on immortally, but not in these bodies. What he failed to understand, and Paul corrects this issue later in 1 Corinthians 15, is that when we are resurrected, we're resurrected in brand new bodies. Our temporary broken bodies, no longer, but now we have eternal, perfect bodies, glorified bodies. Like we talked about last week, no more turf toe, no more injuries, no more back pain, no more flu. All these things are done away with. But also in that day, they are baptizing for the dead. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but the Corinthians have adopted that. And now what they believe is happening is that there are people who've died, Christian loved ones, uncles, aunts, grandfathers, grandmothers, who put their faith in Christ, but then die without ever getting baptized. And so now they're doing baptism. So then that issue's come up about resurrection as well. And what Paul is talking about here is, what if? How different would our lives be if the resurrection had never happened? What would that look like? So he says this in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, being influenced by the Greeks. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So first he says this, and he repeats himself twice, and he gives seven different ifs. He said, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, point number one, our ministry and faith are a waste. He says, our ministry and our preaching, our life, our faith is a waste. if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and he says it again later in verse 16, if Christ has not been raised, what we do, what we practice, what we believe as Christians is a waste. I was at Global Missions Committee meeting about 2 weeks ago, and we were looking at all these missionaries who are going all around the world to preach the gospel. Some of them are going into countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel. And what Paul was saying is if Christ did not rise from the dead, he says, then those missionaries, what they're doing, what they're seeking to do, is a waste. And then he says, for those of us who are in ministry full-time, going to seminary, spending thousands of dollars and hours in training and leading churches and elders who help shepherd, he says, all the ministry that you do is a waste, is a waste. I don't know about you all, but I love Resurrection Sunday, but I feel like at Cedar Refuge, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Right? Every Sunday we celebrate like it's Resurrection Sunday. But on Resurrection Sunday, we just turn up a little extra, right? Are y'all with me? It's like that person. How many of y'all know people who really love life? Just people who love life. Like every day, just live it with gusto. Anybody know people like that? Maybe you're like that. But on their birthday, right, they turn up extra because they're like, oh, this is my birthday. He says, all the stuff we did this morning, hours and hours of rehearsal with the dancers and the drama team, the musicians, the hours they spent there, all of that ministry is a waste. It's useless. And as a matter of fact, he applies it to all of us in here. He says, your faith, period. If you put your faith in Christ, your faith is useless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. The word there, useless, is basically means empty, like air. You're wasting your time. But then he says this also in verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So the point number two is this. We're liars. We are liars. When you go to work tomorrow and you share with your coworkers and classmates and friends about Resurrection Sunday and that message, he basically says, you and I, when we do that, we're lying. We're lying. We're false witnesses because if God said he did it and it really didn't happen, we're liars. And the father of lies is the devil himself. He says we're acting more like the devil than we are like God himself. So the second point simply is this, that if the resurrection did not happen, then preachers and all of us in here are liars. Third thing is this. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Point number three is simply, we are still dead in our sins. And this is what that means. He says, on Good Friday, which we celebrated 3 days ago, a perfect man, a sinless man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, gave his life as a substitute, as a sacrifice for you and I so that we could be right with God, that we can have that relationship with God the Father restored, that we could be forgiven for all of our sins. But what the resurrection is on Sunday is proof that God accepted Christ's payment. Let me give you an example of that. How many of y'all recently have returned something at the store, something at the grocery store, or like a department store, returned something, right? And you know what? Oh, get this. So I went prom dress shopping with my daughter and my other daughter's in the prom dress, like a modeling thing, if y'all saw on Facebook. So now prom dresses have this big tag that hangs out the side that said, if this tag is removed, you cannot return this dress. Y'all know why they do that? Y'all know why they do that, right? Because people will buy an expensive dress, hide the tags, walk in, you know, prom or wherever they're going to, and then Monday morning come back to Macy's or Dillard's or wherever and return the dress. And I think these department stores says, who cares if you got the receipt? If you wore it, you're not returning it, right? So they got this big, anyway, but they ask for a receipt as proof that we accepted your payment. No receipt, no return. And the resurrection is proof. It's the receipt that God accepted Christ's payment. So that when you and I one day, if we are enter glory and we're sitting before God and God says, okay, why should I let you into eternity? We point to Jesus. And then he also says, now where's the receipt? Where's the proof that I accepted the payment? We just got to point to Jesus again. It's him. He's alive. If you did not accept the payment, he'd be dead in the grave still. And we'd be dead too. That's the proof. But then he says, this also gives us hope. Because our loved ones, those grandmothers and grandfathers and uncles and fathers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who've now died, physically died. He says, if the resurrection did not happen, they too, and all of us in here, will not be resurrected. He says, you go to funerals now? For a Christian? So I'll give you an example. My very first job. Hey, y'all remember your first real job out of college? First real job. Anybody remember first real job? My first real job, I was a cross-country coach at a Christian high school. And my boss, the athletic director, his name is Bill Hansen. He was a former football player in college, and he married the college cheerleader, his wife, Lisa. So Lisa and Bill and I became really good friends and just really sold out for Christ. Lisa, about 2 years ago, was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and it was bad. And I began to, you know, on Facebook, see her, chemotherapy, they had to amputate an arm. About a week and a half ago, she went home to be with the Lord. In the last 3 or 4 months, I've lost my father-in-law. I've lost a guy I consider my uncle, another person who's a member here, three really godly men. And at all of those memorials and funerals, there was a lot of crying. There's a lot of grieving. A lot of grieving. But you know what? There was also some tears of joy. Because all of us in that room who were believers, we had hope. That one day when we die and one day when they die, we'll all be reunited together in glorified bodies. No more cancer, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, because we'll all be with God forever. That's the hope that we have. Amen? Come on, y'all. Amen? And so Paul says if the resurrection didn't happen, keep crying. Get depressed. Get discouraged. You have no hope. There is no resurrection. Christ was the one who, as a forerunner, as the first to be resurrected, as a type, he says, what happened to Christ is going to happen to you. But if what happened to Christ didn't happen, then it's not going to happen to you. Lastly is this. He says, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. The last if, he says, if the resurrection didn't happen, you want to have pity on somebody. The world says they're going to have pity on you because you have wasted your life. Your life on earth has been a total waste. Everything that you claim to do for God, claim to do for Jesus, every choice that you've made, every money that you've given, he says, is a waste. And the world will look at you and say, how pitiful. You could have lived for yourself. You could have had fun and done everything everyone else is doing, but you chose to follow this Jesus who's a dead man. What a waste. What a waste. Nikki, you could have been a lawyer. You could have been something else, and you wasted your life shepherding, pastoring a church. What a waste. For those singles who are here today, you say, you know what? I'm going to wait until marriage to have sex. I'm going to wait on the right one while all my other friends are just doing whatever. The world looks at you and says, what a waste. What a waste. You wasted having fun. For everyone here who gives, my wife and I just finished our tax returns and we looked at how much we gave last year. Everyone here who gives to the local church, to nonprofits and to missionaries, those hundreds, those thousands, those tens of thousands of dollars, what a waste. You could have bought your dream car. You could have got a vacation home. You could have gone on a fancy vacation. And yet you gave it to ministry, back to God, a God who's dead. And the world looks at you and says, how pitiful. How pitiful if Christ didn't rise. But look at verse 20. Verse 20. But, and I love the buts of the Bible, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul silences all those arguments and says, 500 witnesses, we all know Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay, y'all, silent communion, Good Friday, silent communion was Friday. It's Resurrection Sunday, right? No need to be silent anymore. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. So he flips all of this. He says, now as believers, as followers of Christ, we're the most to be admired. We're the most truthful. We're giving our lives of something of significance. It's not worthless. It's not empty. You have purpose. You have meaning because of Christ being raised from the dead. So imagine, if you will, with me that, and it's by putting your faith in this resurrected Christ that you and I are born again, that we're forgiven for all of our sins, that we can have a relationship with God and have the life as God intended it to be. Imagine, if you will, like we've got one of those helicopters. We're able to fly around all around the world in the blink of an eye. Maybe a transporter. What's that called? Whatever thing on Star Trek they have, right? We're able to go wherever we want. And if you journey with me to several graves all around the world, if we journeyed first to the grave of Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish faith, what we would find as we opened the tomb and went in, we would find the body of Abraham. He's still there. If we journeyed across a little bit to the east and got to the grave of Muhammad, we would find that Muhammad is still there. If we journeyed to the grave of Buddha, we wouldn't find a body. Buddha was cremated, but we would still find the ashes are still there. Imagine if we went into the present time and we traveled all around the world and we went to, let's say, Korea, to Sung Young Moon, who claimed to be the Messiah. We would find that at the grave of Sung Young Moon, who started the Unification Church, that in fact he's still there. If we journeyed to Africa, to the grave of Haile Selassie, the former emperor of Ethiopia, who Rastafarians claimed to be the second coming of Christ, we would find in this tomb in Ethiopia that Rastafari Makonnen, Haile Selassie, is still there. And if we were to journey to America, we would go to the tomb of Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. And what we'd find at the tomb of Joseph Smith is that his body is still there. If we journeyed a few miles to New York, we'd find the body of Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, still there. If we went to the tomb of Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Scientists, we would also still find that her body is still there. But if we were to cross the Atlantic and journey to the Holy Land and get to the tomb of Jesus, are y'all with me? We would find the stone rolled away. We would look around, and what we would find is that his body is not there because he's alive. Now, if we were to journey just to John up north into Europe, into Germany, into the tomb of Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher who declared that God is dead, we would in fact find that God is alive, but Nietzsche's dead, right? Because our Savior lives. And that's the game changer. That's the game changer. Interesting thing, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he uttered this Greek word, this phrase, tetelestai, which we heard up here. And simply it means it is finished. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it's finished now with ongoing results. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, their life is changed for eternity. It is finished. I posted that on Facebook. And then if you notice that whenever you post stuff in a foreign language on Facebook, Japanese, Greek, whatever it is, Facebook will translate it for you. Have y'all seen that before, right? So I've got some Japanese uncles and friends that they'll post stuff, and friends are in Korean, they'll post stuff, and I'll translate it. And so when I put tetelestai, it is finished, in the Greek, what Jesus uttered on the cross, do you know how Facebook translated it? Game over. Game over. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, game over. Game over. Game over. If you and I put our faith in him, when it comes to being separated from God, he says, game over. Game over. Last thing, and I'll close. Years ago, my kids were little. They're still very active today, but they're very rough and tumble kids. And so they would go outside and play like all kinds of games. And, you know, like most little kids would scrape their knee, bruise something, fall on something. And so my daughter, Kimmy, Yvetta, she scraped her leg on the side, had a huge raspberry. You know what that is? Like a rug burn. And so it's full of like dirt and grass and rocks and pebbles. And so we're like, hey, we got to clean that out, make sure it doesn't get infected. So we cleaned it out, washed it out. And then I said, I'm going to spray this spray on there. That's an antibiotic. It's going to keep you from getting infected. And so she asked the question that every kid asks of the doctor, the nurse, or the parent. Is it going to? Right? But this spray bottle had this thing it said on it, no sting. No sting. And so I said, If the bottle says no sting, then it's not going to sting, right? Are y'all with me, right? That's pretty like, right, contingent logic, right? If it says no sting, not going to sting. So then, psh, ah! She began screaming and crying and running around the house. And she said, it burns, it stings. And I said, babe, no sting. If it says no sting, then it's not going to sting, right? Well, then several weeks or months later, I played rugby until the age of 37. And I played in a rugby match, and I came home with this huge raspberry grass all over it, mud and dirt and all that encrusted. So I came home, and I was like, you know, this burning feeling, and I don't want to get infected. So I come upstairs. Girls are there. My wife is there. How'd the game go? I said, we won. I got this. And then my daughter said, oh, we better get that thing treated. Wouldn't want to get infected. So then we washed it, rinsed it out, and cleaned it up. And then they said, get the no-sting formula. Right? And so I'm looking at the bottle, the same bottle like you see up here, and it says no-sting. And I'm picturing, here's this raw wound. And I can just imagine the cooling sensation as a soothing spray goes on and makes that open wound just feel like, you know, comfortable, cool, and soothing. My wife, I screamed like a schoolgirl, not embarrassed to say it, because that thing felt like it had been set on fire. No sting, a lie, right? And so here's my point with that very silly story, which is true, by the way. My daughter said, if it says no sting formula, then it shouldn't sting. But if I'm wrong about that, if, it's going to cause me some temporary physical pain. And I did throw away the bottle. But if you're wrong about the resurrection, if you're wrong about the resurrection, and you believe that God became flesh, that he lived a life, perfect life, and died on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, if you're wrong about that, and you're banking on that, and you're wrong about that, it will not cause temporary physical pain. It's going to lead to eternal pain, eternal separation from God the Father. And that's a pain that you and I just can't live with. We can live with temporary physical pain, but eternal pain, separation from God, you can't be wrong about. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for Christ and his resurrection. And God, I pray now for those here today who have yet to put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day, God, that you would say that you may remove the blinders from their eyes, that they would see Christ, that they put their faith in him alone. Not in trying to do better, not in trying to go to church, not in trying to live a better life, but simply by putting their faith, their trust in Christ alone, our resurrected King. And God, for those of us here today who have already put our faith in Christ, thank you that the same power that resurrected Jesus now dwells in us, the Holy Spirit, that you want us to live resurrected power lives, God. But by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, God, would you help us to do that? All heads bowed, eyes closed. If you today put your faith in Christ for the first time, would you just raise your hand in the air? Just slip your hand. If you want to put your faith in Christ today, all right, thank you. You want to trust Christ today? Today's the day you say, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. Just raise your hand in the air right where you are. And God, we thank you again for the resurrected King. And thank you that we can celebrate him. God, we do pray for the persecuted church. Even just seeing a picture of a local church in Jordan with a metal detector at the entrance of their church, God. God, thank you for that church that boldly proclaims a resurrected King, even with persecution and death threatening them, God. We ask this in Jesus' name.